I wonder what qualities do you look for in a leader? Who would you respect and follow? For me, one of the big things is probably an integrity, that I would want to see that people's actions match with their words. But there are lots of other qualities too. I was Googling, just for the fun of it, what might their famous leaders have said, what things might come up, and just picked up a couple that stood out for me. Winston Churchill was known to say that we make living by what we get, but we make life by what we give. I quite like that. We make life by what we give. And Martin Luther King had said that the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort, but where he stands at the time of challenge and controversy. And again, from his life, I think we would have seen that he would stood by that and not shy away from the challenge, what he believed that was true. Our theme today is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Priest and King. And these are titles of a different kind of leaders. And we'll be looking at a little bit on what kind of priest and king is Jesus. What kind of leader do we follow in light of those scriptures? And how might that encourage us to respond to him? What might he be requiring and inviting us to? We've been following the book of Zechariah in the past few weeks, studying the different night visions that he received from the Lord, all in one night. The overarching theme has been a call to repentance and the hope and encouragement that God brings to his people when they turn back to him. The people of Israel are back from exile and encouraged by the Lord to rebuild the destroyed temple as a sign of God's restoration and presence among his people, a call to obedience to him alone. God says that good things will follow if they do this, if they put their trust in him and allow his spirit to lead them. God is speaking encouragement and hope into apathy, disappointment, and a sense of disillusionment. So often in a case in Old Testament, visions and prophecies, they are speaking into the time when they happen, but there's also this parallel purpose of looking to a time to come and to a greater story of God. And so it is with the book of Zechariah, speaking hope in the rebuilding of the temple as it happened, but also offering this foretaste of the ultimate restoration to come through Jesus, which we still wait and are building for, although he has already come once. And we will be focusing more on that side of the story today. We've been introduced to two key leaders in the past few weeks involving in this rebuilding. We have Joshua the priest and Zerubbabel the royal. And for both of them, God is revealing his holiness and power in a different way. Last week, we looked at Zerubbabel and God's call for him not to rely on his own strength, but to seek God's power and continue to be filled with his Holy Spirit. We had the image of the lamb and the wicks being connected with the oil container, which was an image of God's abundant provision, which will not run out when we remain connected to him. And a couple of weeks back, we looked at Joshua the priest wearing the dirty clothes, which were replaced by God with rich garments as a sign of being reinstated and being cleansed from sin and giving authority in God's name, providing him, he and his, the people of Israel, remain obedient to the Lord. The priests and kings in the Old Testament perform different functions to lead the people. We could go into detail of the whole system of the sacrifices or the king's success and fail depending on their faithfulness to the Lord. But ultimately, both priest and king were there to love and serve God and lead people in the obedience to God, to demonstrate how God is actively involved in his creation. Same ultimate goal, although different functions. So there was not meant to be any secular sacred divide in the way of life among the Israelites. All life was to glorify God. And I think that's sometimes a challenge for us to really grasp and understand in our increasingly secular society, which tries to push faith and religion into a separate compartment to do with the individual alone. And we may fall to that almost unnoticed ourselves, somehow separating our faith from some other aspects of our life, especially when our faith is not welcomed. Or the danger of the Pharisees knowing a lot about God, but still failing to live it out in a life-giving way. To me, the main aspect of this coming together of both a priest and a king is highlighting that nothing is outside of his remit. We have the priest and king to be seen in one person in this reading, alluding to it, named as a branch, which in the Bible is referring to a Messiah. That's what it means. If we look again the verses 12 and 13 in our reading, here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from this place, his place, and build the temple of the Lord. And he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And there will be harmony between the two. So what goes in the temple and on the throne are brought together in unity, in one. We've got some familiar Christmas readings from Isaiah which refer to Jesus as the branch. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a dry ground. So the branch is connected with the whole of Israel's history and will bring new life filled with God's Spirit with it. The name Joshua can also be spelled, depending on the dialect, Jeshua or Jesus, all meaning the Lord saves. So in a way he is pointing, he is not Jesus, but he is pointing to Jesus who saves. Joshua is giving an ornate crown designed for a royal, not a priest. The same word for the crown is also used in Revelation 19, 11 to 13, which describes Jesus, the Messiah King, as a rider on a white horse called Faithful and True, his name the Word of God. On his head are many crowns, and he is dressed in robe, dripped in blood. The phrase here is the man, in verse 12 of our reading, is also used by Pilate to address Jesus when he's brought in front of the crowds wearing a crown of thorns and purple robe after his arrest. So those two images of a crown and a robe are associated with Jesus the King, the Messiah, but already we are seeing that we are talking about quite different priestly kingship than what we often see in the leader. The crown of thorns and robe dripped in blood, speaking of his sacrifice for us. The king who will lay his life down for his people. And we have the ornate crown, signifying that there will be a day when he returns in full glory and in full power. Later in Zechariah, we read of a humble king. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And this prophecy we then see to come into fruition when Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. In Matthew 21, we read again Zechariah's words. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. Now, donkey was not a working animal used to carry heavy loads. Was a working animal, heavy loads, so it was not associated with royals to ride on. Again, it shows that Jesus is leadership was of different kind, that of a humble servant. When Jesus was healing the sick, he referred to himself, again from the book of Isaiah, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one that I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory, and in his name the nations will put their hope." He is someone who brings justice, healing, who has sensitivity to those around him, who gently comforts, as well as brings true justice without fear, without standing back. In Hebrews we read about Jesus being a high priest who is able to empathize with our weaknesses and who is able to understand us because he was tempted in every way as we were, just not without sin. So Christ's priesthood is eternal and is mediatorial. He has come to restore the whole creation. He didn't just offer sacrifices to God, but became the sacrifice whom God accepted in place of us, whom God raised from the dead, who ascended to heaven to be with God forever as a forerunner for us, and who is alive and intercedes for us now, who's able to be there for us, the way, the truth, and the life, life eternal with God. Now, I've just run through quite a lot of quick references regarding Jesus. Now, the purpose of that is not to overwhelm, but to highlight just that affirming of the centrality of Jesus in the whole of history, in the whole of God's story. He's the one who was and is to come, the priest and king, bringing both those leadership qualities together, leader of all. Now, time is a curious concept. We experience history as a linear movement heading from start to end of a kind. Our daily lives are limited and defined by time and the seasons that we are in. And yet we worship God, who is above and beyond time. He is eternal. He is timeless. I think there can be a tension with that, that we are called to live today in the moment, fully present in what we are involved with and evolved with now. And yet simultaneously, we are heading and looking forward to a time to come, which will not be limited, but will go on forever. And it's almost impossible for my simple mind to grasp this concept of eternity, and yet God has put that eternity into our hearts, that longing that something more is yet to come. Jesus, who lived a human life, is described in the beginning of John as the Word who was in the beginning, who was with God, and who was God. And through him all things were made. So that follows that although there was a time in history when, as we know it, when he took a human form, it does not mean that he didn't exist before. Jesus has always been, just not in a way that we know him. He's alive today and reigns with God, intercedes for us, as we have said before, and will one day return in history. And that is when everyone in the world will know and recognize who he is. The day of judgment, the day of redemption, of the creation, waiting in anticipation for this freedom from bondage. He will bring it all together. We can see that in Romans 8, how the creation is groaning as if in pains of childbirth. And we hear of these reports of floods, of drought, of war, conflict, even the current pandemic. All signs of cry for the creation, for its redemption to come, for this king priest to come and redeem us. Now, the reason I'm saying this is to draw attention to Jesus' centrality in the sense that his coming was always the plan. Everything that happens in history, in the story of the Israelites we read from the Old Testament, is in a way the forerun of the completion that Jesus brings. Not that in a sense that it's less valuable, but it tells the same story. But it was God's plan that he himself would come and live among us in Jesus and bring the whole creation together in him. In that sense, you could argue that Jesus is the beginning and end of history, not someone who arrives halfway through. And why I believe this is relevant in light of our passage, talking about the role of the priest and king coming together as a Messiah, is that he fulfills the concept and purpose of those roles in a deeper and wider way that we would have seen before. As a temple was a building where God was believed to reside, and priests were those who could approach God in the temple on behalf of the people. Since the coming of Jesus, he has made the Holy Spirit available to us. So in fact, we are now the temples where God's Spirit resides. Wherever we go, Holy Spirit goes too. And that for us is a privilege and it's a responsibility to take seriously. We are called to be holy, to be reliant on the leading of the Spirit. Jesus is also the ultimate King to come, the ruler and the judge. He cares deeply for his world. Which also follows that we are not also to ignore issues that we are surrounded with, in the sense that we are just looking for the better day to come. He is calling us to be active now, whether it is to do with the environment, politics, the local decisions, the racial injustice we see, poverty, the needs where we are falling short of God's kingdom. We know that we are against an enemy that does not want God's plan to succeed, but the enemy's power was defeated on the cross. When Jesus came, he said, "Repent. The kingdom of God is near, and we are now his kingdom workers, joining in his power." Now, for most of us, what I have said, there is perhaps nothing new, but there are just times I think we need to hear it again, to help examine ourselves in the light of eternity. When we have said yes to Jesus to follow him, then we are called and invited to live in the light of his redemption plan now, with the whole of our lives fully dedicated to live in his power, by his power and by his grace. So in that sense, it's the same for us, that there is no sacred or secular divide. We are called to live as whole disciples of Christ, as he always intended us to, and is now enabling us through his Holy Spirit. We are not to despair despite opposition, which at times is severe. The world by and large does not recognize or want to know God always. We know that his kingdom is still to come in full, and it's something that we have to look forward to. But we do well not to lose sight that the kingdom has started breaking through on a new scale, and we are part of that plan. And that's a wonderful thing. Being a temple of his Spirit, priesthood of all people, and following a servant, humble King, yet almighty and powerful, who has defeated even the power of death. So I would like us to just ponder on some of those questions that I mentioned right at the beginning. How does it impact my daily life to know that God's kingdom is breaking through in Jesus? Perhaps look at those things again. What kind of leader do I follow in Jesus? And how does that encourage me to respond to him and live my life for him? Amen.